I want to spend a little time looking at reaching out for God. Several things would cause us to want to reach out to God. It might be a time of trouble. It may be a time of blessing. It may be a time of need. It might be a time of desperation. But there are several different things that would cause us to reach out for God. Acts chapter 17, there's a flow there, and I don't have time to go all through that. So I just want to kind of look at the 27th and 28th verse. And the 27th verse starts out just right into it. It says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. There's several different meanings on that. That they might feel for him, or they might grope for him, or they might reach for him. All of those words are from that word that in the NIV is reach. In the New American Standard Version is grope. And in the Amplified, it's feel. So they might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offering. It's the most beautiful thing, beyond description even, when you are gently led by the Holy Spirit, when you feel that gentle leading of the Spirit of God into whatever endeavor or whatever place that he wants you, needs you. I've said this several times before, but we were riding in a van on our way to a banquet when I was with Teen Challenge, and my job was to get Brother and Sister Brody there because he was going to be one of the speakers. And there were Susan and I, and right in the seat right behind us was Brother and Sister Brody, probably the wisest, most godly man I've ever known, one of my mentors. And I would sit with him for literal hours, asking question after question after question. And as we stopped at a stop sign, a stoplight, I said, Brother Brody, how do you know when you're in the center of God's will? And you'd have to know Brody. He was kind of a brash Scotchman. He had tufts of red hair, freckles all over his face. His legs were probably not much bigger than a silver dollar around. His stomach, and then his shoulders. He was a weird-looking dude. He was blind in one eye, couldn't see out of the other. And he would stand before congregations and say, "You know I'm on the level because my bubble's in the middle." You knew you were in for a ride whenever you heard that in the beginning from a prophecy teacher, which he was. But he laughed at me and said, "Oh, Brother Lewis, you ask a question. Don't you know? Don't you read your word?" And I said, "Yes, Brother Brody, I've read the word. I do have a little wisdom, but I want to know. How do you know when you're in the center of God's will?" And he gave me an answer that is so absolutely simple. It's almost embarrassing. But that's the way he was. He would bring it down to its simplest fact. He said, "You know that you're in the center of God's will when you're in the place that God needs you the most." I said, "Okay. How do you determine that?" He says, "Wherever the Holy Spirit has carried you is where God needs you the most." So all you have to do is determine. Are you being led of the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you following God's leading by His Holy Spirit? God directing you and showing you His way and His desires and His plans for your life is all wrapped up in that. God has a preference for you. God has a desire for you. Now you can flow with Him on that, or you can fight Him. God really does not want to chase you, herd you, push you, force you in His direction. But He will if He has to. God desires that we'll walk with Him, that we'll follow Him, that we will be led by His Holy Spirit, and that we will end up in the right place at the right time to do what He has designed that you and I can do. So some of you, most of you, are here not by mistake, not by your own devices, but because God, by His Holy Spirit, led you here and planted you here. And now if you're just sitting on like a knot on a log, you're not fulfilling what He has planned for you. You're taking up space and breathing our air. And we may need that. So if you're not sure why you're here and you're not doing anything, hold your breath. Never heard a preacher preach it that way, have you? I hadn't either. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15 in the New King James Version, it says, "I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offenses. Then they will seek my face in their misery they will earnestly seek me. So if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, and you don't want to follow him where he's leading you, and you don't want to fulfill what he has designed for you to be able to fulfill, then there is an alternative. In their misery, they will seek me. That is not God's modus operandi. He doesn't really want to do that. But when he removes his hand, his blessings go with it. And the only thing that fills the void is the natural. And that's not his design. When we don't follow that gentle leading of God's word and that direction of the Holy Spirit, then we will grow insensitive to his presence. Because God moves on. I love the thought and the picture of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going toward the promised land, and God leading them by the cloud. It sure made life easy for them, we think. All they had to do was just look up and walk. When the cloud moved, they were to move. Whenever the cloud stopped, they were to stop. That cloud is the Holy Spirit. And he is just as visible as that pillar of fire or that cloud by day. If we'll listen, and if we'll learn, and if we'll study that word, and if we'll spend time in prayer, all of those things begin to make the Holy Spirit visible in our lives so that we can follow him, so that we can be led by him, so that we can obey. Where he leads me, I will follow. Now, the children of Israel following the cloud, if the cloud turned right, and then they said, I don't want to go that away. There's rocks and cactus and serpents. I don't want to go that away. I want to go that away. The beach is down there. I want to go down by the shore. And that I can live good down there. But God is intending that the blessing is that away. Turn right. That's the way the cloud went. That's the way the Holy Spirit went. That's the way the leading went. But they didn't want to go that away. They missed their destiny with the blessing. Because the blessing is over there. And the blessing is falling. And they're over here and they're missing it. It's the same way when the Holy Spirit is leading us to a destination, to a place that he wants us to be. The blessing is waiting for us there. Not at a place of our choosing. We want to choose where we're going to get blessed. We want to even choose the kind of blessing we get. God, I don't like that one. Get that one out of here. That's like that old manna stuff. I want some quail. I want to gnaw some meat. God, do it my way or I'm not following. That doesn't work, does it? If you've ever tried that, you know that don't work. That dog won't hunt. You can try it, but the end is not going to be what you want it to be. God, if we remain stubborn and insensitive to Him, if we put aside His desires for our life, then God's going to get our attention one way or the other. An example of how this works. And I'm just using 2 Samuel chapter 14. David had a son named Absalom that rebelled from him. But David also had a commander of the army whose name was Joab. And Joab was kind of trying to stay true to him. But Joab was going where the money was. So Absalom sent for Joab to come to him. And Joab refused. He wouldn't obey. So Absalom sent again. Messengers came, said, Joab, Absalom wants to see you. He's going to be the new king in the land. He's going to overthrow his father. And Joab says, David's still king. I'm going to stay here. Tell your boss, no thank you. So the messengers go back and they tell, and this is a little interpretation of what King Jimmy wrote. He said, tell your boss, thanks but no thanks. So Absalom says to the messengers, hey, Joab's field is right next to mine. He's got barley. He's got wheat. Go set his fields on fire. We'll get some movement out of him. And they go and set Joab's field on fire. You wonder where the quotation, he'll set your fields on fire. This is where it comes from. Joab looks out and he sees all the smoke going up. And he says, I might better get over to see what Absalom wants. So he takes off for Absalom and he runs over and he says, you set my fields on fire. Why did you do that? And Absalom replied this way, I sent for you once, then I sent for you a second time, and you still didn't come. So I set your barley fields on fire as a last resort so that I could get your attention. That's a perfect example of sometimes God needs to get our attention. My dad had a way of getting my attention. He would come up and thump me on the back of the head, and my ears would ring for at least 6 minutes. And a knot would come up on my head. He'd say, pay attention, son. He didn't have to tell me twice. I would learn. I better pay attention. Or he had a board about that long and about that wide. If the thump didn't work, the board would. Or the wood board would. Or the board made of wood would. I would definitely get the point. God will get your attention. because He wants us to reach for Him. He wants us to follow Him. He is the real. The way of the world is the false. So point one is reaching for the real. You're probably wondering, how do I activate that Holy Spirit in my life? How do I recognize the whispers of God? How do I recognize that just little unctioning for us to go in a particular way? How do I activate that? How do I get to that point? And my best way of explaining that to you is years ago when we were, I believe, in Plant City, if I'm not mistaken. I don't remember exactly which town we were in, but Susan was working at the bank and had been for a little while, and I think at that particular branch, she was head teller at that time, and she had discovered some phony counterfeit bills, and they were so good. They got through several different hands before she discovered them. And I asked her a question. I said, how did you identify? How did you know? How did you find those counterfeits when others wasn't able to? And she said this, the key to finding false bills is to spend hours and hours and hours handling the real ones. And whenever you've handled the real ones as much as I have, when one that's not real comes by, you know it immediately. Doesn't make much sense, does it? But it works. The more you handle the real, the more you understand and can feel the fault. You know something's not right here. Something just doesn't seem right. It's a second sense. It becomes a discernment through your fingertips in Susan's case. In our case, it's in our spirit man. When we've been with God, when we've been with the Holy Spirit, over and over and over, when a false spirit comes by, we know it immediately. This isn't right. Something's not right here. We're being pushed in a direction that we don't want to go, that God doesn't want us to go, that my heart doesn't want to go. So the way to know the real is to be with it so much, so often, and for so long that immediately you can identify the fake. When you spend time with God praying and reading His Word and studying that Word and just walking with Him, suddenly you begin to develop a feel for His voice. And you know what His voice sounds like. And you know what it feels like. You say, well, I can't tell if it's God or if it's me how do I know? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and none other shall they follow. You instantly begin to recognize when something is not right, when the tenor of that voice is not right. You know. In Genesis 27, Isaac could have avoided being deceived if he had had a feel for the real. Jacob, Isaac's youngest son, wanted the blessing that belonged to the older brother, Esau. And in order to get it, Jacob had to convince his father to speak the blessing over him. So Jacob's mama, Rebecca, she came up with a scheme to fool Isaac. Isaac's eyesight was failing him, and he really couldn't see and couldn't distinguish very well. So she came up with this idea of how to fool him. Jacob mimicked Esau's voice. And you know the story. He covered his arms with animal skin in order to deceive and disguise himself as his older brother, because Esau was very hairy and very ruddy. He was a man of the outdoors. Jacob was very pale, and he was a good cook. So Jacob walked in pretending to be Esau, and he deceived his father, and he obtained the blessing that was reserved for the firstborn child. Suspicious at that same strange sounding voice, Isaac felt Jacob's arm. He said, "Something's not right here." And he felt his arm. He wanted assurance that it was Esau. And that deceived him. But understand this. Isaac could have discerned the fraud if he had trusted his ears. He knew something didn't sound right. That voice is not quite right. But he touched the outward and left the inward alone. You and I must be careful when that voice shows error. But we depend on the outward instead of the inward. You have to learn to trust your spiritual ears. And Jesus put that succinctly. The sheep knows the shepherd's voice, and they will follow him wherever he goes. Isaac knew something wasn't right with Jacob's voice, but he was deceived by that fake hair. Spiritual truth, listen to this, spiritual truth cannot necessarily be judged on outward circumstances. You can't judge by what's happening around you. You can't judge God's love and care for you by the circumstances that you're presented with. Don't fall into that trap. You cannot let your circumstance dictate your faith. If so, Satan's going to have a heyday with you. Although Isaac was old enough to have recognized the deception, we need to be too old to be deceived. Or we are never too old to be received. I'll get it right in a minute. You might have, "I've been around for 40 years. I know the voice of the Lord." Yeah, you can be deceived. You're never too old to be deceived. You might have read this Bible 14 times. You're not too old to be deceived. Pay attention to the voice. Pay attention to the leading. We'll never get to the place where we don't have to fine-tune our spiritual sensitivity. You have to tune it and tune it and tune it. You need to handle the Word of God enough that you know truth from error. People often mistake other voices for God's voice. The Holy Spirit will give you the gift of discernment. And that gift of discernment will separate the false voices from the real. You'll be able to understand the motivation behind the voice. That's what discernment is. Some things just don't feel right, don't sound right, and they're not. It doesn't necessarily mean that God's not speaking to you. But if there's a red flag in your spirit man, you should wait for God to give you that green light of confirmation. And then you go. Then you proceed. It doesn't shake God up if you say, "Are you sure? Is this really God? God, if this is you, let me know." That doesn't bother him. He will let you know. I'm not pushing fleeces, but if it's huge, if it is a gigantic move, if it's something tremendously important, then I'm going to God and I'm going to say, if this is you, show me. I got to know. I'm not going to jump out here on the end of the board or the end of the limb without some confirmation, God. It's not that I doubt you, I doubt me. It's not your voice that I'm doubting. It's my hearing. And I just want to make sure that I'm hearing correctly and that it's you that is speaking to me. So let me know. And God will let you know. Whenever you feel that something is amiss, it could be that it's not God speaking, or it's not His timing. Sometimes God leads us in a way because it's not time for us to be over there. It's not time for us to intersect with that particular blessing. We're not ready for it yet. So God brings us around the long way. Maybe there's some things that we need to learn before we get to that intersection. I remember my dad. I was kind of young. I don't remember exactly how old, but I had been pestering him to let me drive. We had a 57 Chevrolet. Yeah, I loved it. And one Sunday morning, Dad said, "You want to go to church with me early this morning?" I said, "Yeah." Because I like to rummage through all the other classrooms while Dad did his thing and nobody else was there. And we walked out of the house, and Dad said, "You can drive. Here's the keys." I said, "Oh, you want me to drive?" He said, "Yeah." Now, I had backed the car up and down the driveway a number of times. I was pretty good at it. I could even squall the tires. So I got in. And I was driving because it was only two blocks. three blocks down to the church, and we were riding along, and I said, do you line up the side of the road by that little thing that's on the hood? He says, no. You line up by that side. I said, oh, okay. So we get down to the church, and he says, turn in. And I forgot how to stop. I said, what do I do? What do I do? He says, mash in the clutch and then put on the brake. Well, by this time, I'm way up on the lawn of the church. About to hit the building. It would have been good if I had practiced on stopping rather than just going. Some of us get so enthralled about going, we forget about the stopping part. There's times when we need to put on brakes. There's a timing with God. And we need to know when to hold still. We need to know when to stop, to listen. You come up to a railroad crossing, there used to be a stop, look, and listen before you proceed across. That was before we had the arms and the blinking lights and the sirens and bells. That's when horses used to pull our cars. I said that for this group over here. God will confirm your feelings, and then you can proceed if you'll just ask him. Wait on his timing. The prodigal son, he was in such a hurry to get out there and have a good time that he got what he wanted from his dad. And then he took off and went and wasted it. He wasn't ready to be out there. If he'd have just waited and he would have timed it out, he would have got everything when he was ready to handle it. That's where we are. God is preparing us every day. When we walk with him, when we're led by his Holy Spirit, when we submit ourselves to him, he's preparing us for that which is his desire for our lives. Some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, I'm over 70. He'd better get in a hurry. I'll just throw it out. Sarah was 90 whenever God sent Isaac. You might have something in store. You never know. Be patient. Get ready. But like the bank teller, let's become so familiar with the voice of God that we're able to discern in a second when that counterfeit voice wants to lead us astray. We'll hear it and we'll know that's not God. Satan always pushes. God always leads. Where's the pressure coming from for you? Does it feel like somebody's behind you? Or does it feel like somebody's beckoning you? Satan is always pushing, trying to get us to overreact, to get us fearful, to get us where we miss it. but the Spirit always leads us. Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you hearing? What are you feeling? Is it God? Or is it strange? Bow your heads with me, would you please?